1 Corinthians 15, great chapter on the resurrection. That's our theme for today. We're going to start in verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as the one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Skip down to verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says, all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. You may be seated. Some would say that Christianity, with all of its talk about heaven and hell and eternal rewards and fixing your eyes on Jesus and thinking of that which is eternal rather than that which is visible, some would say, well, this makes Christianity kind of irrelevant to my needs that I can see all around me. Even some Christians sometimes are put off a little bit by the heavenly-mindedness of the Bible and of Christianity, and so they try to make it more relevant to this life, to the things that I can see around me. They focus on the impact that knowing Jesus Christ can make on this life, and knowing Jesus does make an impact on this life. So people say, well, what's important is Christian principles about how your family can be blessed and how applying Christian principles can make you a better citizen. Many today would not say that they would say that it doesn't matter what religion you are a part of, what your faith is about Christ or Muhammad or Joseph Smith. All of those things don't really matter. What's important is whether your faith inspires you to be a better person, whether your faith inspires you to be kind and gracious to the people that are around you, to care for the people next to you. They say, well, that's what religion is really all about, us caring for one another and being a good person. It's not about things that are eternal. But all of these people downplaying heavenly things so that faith can be more relevant are going to be in for a shock when their lives do end. And we discover that what really matters in life here is those things that are eternal, the things of heaven, the things that are going to last. That's what we want to do today. We want to understand what the Bible teaches about the resurrection from the dead. Because what you believe about these events sets the course for your entire life down here, as well as your eternal destiny. There's three different resurrections that we're going to look at today from 1 Corinthians 15. The first one is Christ's resurrection. You need to know about Christ's resurrection. We looked at verses 3 through 5. Paul is explaining what's most important. What is the center of Christianity? And what he says is that it's all about Christ and what he has done. Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that on the third day he rose again from the dead. There are many churches, denominations today who want to say, yeah, we believe in the resurrection, but we don't necessarily believe in a literal physical resurrection. Maybe what this is talking about is just that Christ kind of spiritually is alive from the dead, and his influence goes on, and we kind of know Christ in a spiritual sort of way, and that's what's important, the new start that Christ can give to your life. That does not match what Scripture teaches at all. Last week we studied the truth that if you take out the doctrine of Christ's literal physical resurrection from the dead, what you have left in Christianity is nothing. We read that passage this morning. Paul is saying, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, if we don't believe in Christ for the next life, then there's nothing of real value that we have to proclaim. Christ's resurrection is at the center of what we believe to be saved, and then what we believe to live from here on out. So I want to look at four things that Christ's resurrection accomplished. Because it's easy for us, I think, to think about, well, what did Jesus' death on the cross accomplish? And hopefully we can explain that. Well, I deserve death for my sin, and I needed someone to die in my place. And so Jesus took my sin on himself on the cross and died for me. I understand, okay, I need someone to die for me, but why is it absolutely necessary for us to believe that then, physically, Christ's body rose from the grave 3 days later? Four reasons why, or what, four things that Christ accomplished when he rose from the dead. First one is this. The resurrection confirmed that Jesus truly was the Son of God, as he had been claiming to be. The resurrection from the dead confirmed that Jesus really was the Son of God, which is who he was saying he was throughout his life. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 1. Hold your finger in 1 Corinthians. We'll come back there every time after we go somewhere else. Romans chapter 1. Note what Paul writes here about what Jesus' resurrection accomplishes. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. The resurrection confirmed that Jesus really was the Son of God. He was fully human, but he was also the Son of God. Second thing that is accomplished by Christ rising from the dead, the resurrection declares that God has accepted the sacrifice of his Son on our behalf, and that the penalty is now paid in full. Turn over, you're in Romans. Turn over to Romans chapter 4, verse 25. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead declares that God has accepted his sacrifice on our behalf, and that our sin is paid in full. The punishment for our sin is paid in full. Romans 4, 25. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. See, if Christ had stayed in the tomb and he said he was going to die for our sins and he was going to rise again, but then when Jesus died, he stayed in the grave, what confidence would we have that he really dealt with our sin? I mean, that's what we need from Christ. We need someone to take care of our sin, because my sin is keeping me from God forever. My sin is sending me straight to hell. And I need somebody to take care of my sin. But if Christ said, I'm going to die for your sin, and then he stayed in the grave, how do we know if it worked or not? How do we know it was effective? And what the Bible is declaring is that we are declared righteous by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Because he is alive, we know that God accepted that sacrifice on our behalf. We have confidence that Christ paid our penalty. Thirdly, this one's going to come out of our passage in 1 Corinthians 15, so turn back there if you would. A third accomplishment of Jesus Christ's resurrection for us: Christ's bodily resurrection guarantees the future bodily resurrection of all who belong to Christ. Did you get that? Christ's bodily resurrection guarantees the future bodily resurrection of all the rest of us who believe in Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who are asleep. Throughout 1 Corinthians and the rest of the Bible, the authors of Scripture use sleep as a metaphor for death. And so what's being said here is that Christ has been raised from the dead, and he's the first fruits of those who are dead. Well, what's that first fruits? What's he talking about there? The first fruits, it was an agricultural cultural thing that the Jews had, and when they first went out and got the first part of the harvest, and they were bringing it in, they would take the first sheaves of grain to the Lord and offer it to him in the temple. And they called these first sheaves of grain, the first part of the harvest that they would bring in, they called it the first fruits. And as time went on and people talked about first fruits, they began to use first fruits as, when they say you're the first fruits of something, the first fruits guarantees the rest. It's like a down payment or a promise. If the first fruits have come in, then the rest of the harvest will come in as well. And this is what Paul is saying about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the first one to be raised from the dead eternally. And his resurrection from the dead guarantees that your bodies, if you have believed in Jesus Christ, also will be raised from the dead like his was. That's what he's saying. Another thing that Christ has accomplished when he rose from the dead, letter D on your sheets, Christ's bodily resurrection establishes him as the judge of all mankind. The fact that Christ rose from the dead establishes Jesus Christ as the judge of mankind. Turn over to Acts in your Bibles. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, what's taking place is that Paul is in Athens and he's preaching the gospel to these philosophers that have gathered there. We've all studied history, and so we know about Greece and their philosophers and how they would debate this philosophy versus that philosophy. Well, Paul goes into this setting and he wants to proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want it to be another philosophy. And so he talks to them about God as a creator. And then he builds to this. This is the end of his speech. Acts chapter 17 in Athens. Let's go to verse 30. Acts 17 verse 30. Paul preaches, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." See, Christ is the one perfect man. He's the only one that came and lived the human life the way it's supposed to be lived. And he was the first one, the only one so far, to be raised from the dead. And so now Christ, the man exalted by God and given a new eternal body, stands at the gates, as it were, of us going into the next life as the judge. And we're all going to have to pass by him, the first one to go. And he will judge us as to whether what will be our eternity. And this has been declared by the fact that he has been risen from the dead, Paul says. And so since he's alive from the dead first, we should expect to see him as our judge. Okay, we need to know what the Bible teaches about resurrection from the dead, because what you believe about these events sets the course for your life down here on earth, and it sets your course for eternity. Most important thing to know is about Christ, that God raised him bodily from the dead. Literally, 3 days later, he came out of the tomb. Another resurrection that we need to know about is this. When Christ returns, all who belong to him will also rise bodily from the dead. When Christ returns, all who belong to him will also rise bodily from the dead. This is referred to in verse 20 through 22, 1 Corinthians 15. Look there with me. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 22. "But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." Where does death come from? We talked about that in our Sunday school class this week, and this foundation series by Ken Ham. Cecil's going to be starting that next week in his class. He's not here, but I think that's the right date. Really encourage you to go to that. Where does death start? Now, if we believe in the secular theory of evolution, then, well, it's millions of years ago. As soon as there was life, there was death. And things were living and they were dying for millions of years. And then along later, out of other forms of life, came mankind into the world that already was filled with death. And we just continued to die. And that's where death is. That's the kind of world we live in. But the Bible's history is a lot different than that. What Scripture says, and it presents this as a historical account, as a true account that we ought to accept. What Scripture says is that God made Adam and Eve perfect. Really, a man and a woman really in a garden. And so here's these two perfect people that are living. And there was no obstacle at first for Adam and Eve to go on living physically forever. There was no obstacle to any of God's creatures going on living forever. There wasn't death. They knew about death, but just theoretically, because God had said to them, in the day that you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you eat of this, you will die. And so that's all they knew of death, is that God had said, don't eat of that tree or you'll die. I suppose they had some concept of what that was, but they didn't know it from experience. There was no death until they did eat of the tree. And then began the process of death in their lives, where they physically died after a while, right? Adam and Eve. And what Paul is saying here is that not only did Adam die because of his sin, but all human beings die because of Adam's sin. If you think of death as an infection, if you think of sin as a disease, all of us inherit this disease, this infection from Adam. Cain and Abel were born through Adam and Eve, and what do? Right away, well, they're sinners, and one of them kills the other one. They caught sin from Adam. And death, the punishment for sin, is upon all of us who are connected to Adam. If we believe the Bible storyline, there is not a single one of us who's not connected to Adam. And so death is spread to all of us as Adam's descendants. Okay, but wait. Adam, he's not the hero of this story, but there's two men, the way that Paul tells this story. He talks about Adam, and then he talks about another man, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. So, just as one man, Adam, was able to bring death upon all who were connected to him, there's a second man, Jesus Christ, who was able to bring resurrection and life to all who were connected to him. Now, if verse 22 were the only verse in the Bible, we might think that Jesus Christ's death automatically guarantees heaven for everyone. If verse 22 was the only verse in the Bible, which it's not, we might think that it's saying that everybody, because Christ has risen again, everybody will rise again to glory in heaven. Right? Look at verse 22. It says, as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Verse 22 is not saying that everyone will be made alive, that is, taken to heaven in glory. What it's saying is this. If you're associated with Adam, and we all are, you die. If you're associated with Jesus Christ, if you're connected to Jesus Christ, and only some people are, then you will live. So through Adam, death comes to everyone connected to him. Through Christ, life comes to everyone connected to him. You can see that by looking at the verses around. That's what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about universalism here. Look at verse 23. He says, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, that is, he rose from the dead. Then after that, those who are Christ's at his coming. And so the crucial question for everybody to answer is, am I Christ's? Because if I'm not Christ's, if I'm only connected to Adam, then I am going to die and be separated from God forever. We'll talk more about that later. If I'm Christ's, then this says I have a future resurrection to look forward to. Now, when the Bible uses the word resurrection, I think sometimes maybe it's a little fuzzy for us, and we think, well, yeah, because when believers die, then we go to be with God immediately at our death, and what a great thing that we get to experience resurrection. That's not what the Bible means when it says resurrection. When the Bible talks about resurrection, it's talking about resurrection of your body. Not just that your spirit will go to be with God, but that your body, once dead, will rise from the tomb. And so we say, well, when is this going to happen? For believers, for those who are in Christ, when is it that our bodies will rise from the dead? Paul talks about the timing of it in verse 23. He says, each in his own order. First Christ, the first fruits. Well, we know that happened a couple thousand years ago when Christ rose bodily from the dead. First Christ, the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Okay, so here's how this works. Most of us, at some point or other in our life, we have buried a loved one who has trusted in Christ. We've gone to their funeral, and we've been there. Their body has been buried. We've mourned their loss. And their body has gone to the grave, just like the body of an unbeliever goes to the grave. It's not like you get two radically different experiences at unbelievers' funerals and believers' funerals. The bodies are doing different things, right? All bodies, we die, we put the body in the ground. Now, where their spirit is, that's radically different right away, right? And what we believe, what the Bible teaches, is that for a believer, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation, at the moment you die, your spirit, your soul, your immaterial part, goes immediately to be with the Lord in heaven. Immediately your soul goes to be with God and is in bliss. The body goes to the grave. And we rejoice because we're happy that our loved ones get to be free from pain and all the difficulties of this cursed world down here, and they're with the Lord. But God is not yet done with these departed believers. God isn't done. He's not satisfied just to take us spiritually and our spirits to live in bliss forever. God wants to redeem us, body and soul. He wants to win a complete victory over everything that was messed up by Adam's sin. And so he is going to defeat death. So for believers, we die, our body goes to the grave and decomposes just as bodies do, right? And that will continue until Christ returns. But what this is saying is that when Christ returns, the bodies of dead believers are going to rise again. And this body is going to be made, it's going to be glorified. All of the sin is going to be removed. And it's going to be made immortal and eternal. And the body of the believer who's dead will be reunited with the soul forever in heaven, will be saved body and soul, not as some sort of something floating in the clouds, but in a physical way, we are totally, completely saved and delivered and given eternal life. This is what God has planned for us believers. What about if you're not dead yet, right? Because it's when Christ comes back that this happens, the resurrection of the dead. What if I'm not dead yet and Christ comes back? Then what happens to my body? We'll turn over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4, probably the clearest passage on this in all of Scripture, talking about the resurrection. We know that this resurrection is going to happen from what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians is going to happen when Christ returns. Turning over to 1 Thessalonians. We are currently living in what theologians call the church age, or the Bible calls the last days. The next event that is going to happen, so much of Scripture is prophecy. The next thing that we're waiting to happen, and it could happen before this sermon ends, if God is merciful, or it could happen a little bit later than that. We don't know when, but at some point it's going to come the rapture. Rapture is the word that we use, and what God is talking about is that he is going to take all believers out of the world. Just as Christ's body ascended to heaven, went up to be with God after he had risen from the dead, so at the rapture, all of our bodies will go up into the clouds, and there we'll meet Jesus in the clouds in these bodies. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Their bodies will rise to rejoin their souls with Christ. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. And so for us who are still alive, if we're still alive when Christ returns, our bodies, instead of going through death and then transformation into eternal, immortal, sinless bodies, we just instantly get that transformation without ever dying. These bodies go to be immortal and all of the sin is taken away from them. But it all happens at once for us believers. When Christ returns, the rapture comes, and we all get eternal bodies. Resurrection, not just eternal life spiritually, but bodily resurrection is guaranteed to us because that's what happened to Christ, and he's the first fruits. Okay, go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Three resurrections we need to know about. First, God raised Christ bodily from the dead. Secondly, when Christ returns, all who are his will also rise bodily. And thirdly, at the end, the rest of the dead will rise and be judged by Jesus Christ. I told you to go to 1 Corinthians. Just kidding. Go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. Okay, what about unbelievers? If I've not trusted in Christ, what comes of their bodies? Do they have some kind of bodily resurrection? Revelation 20 talks about this. Revelation 20, verse 10. John is being given here visions of the future and what is about to come. And we see the great white throne judgment, not a happy place. Not for those who are rebelling against the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Here's the unbelievers, resurrected, standing before Christ for judgment. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. Wherever they were, right, wherever they died, they're being raised for judgment. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown bodily into the lake of fire. Twice in these verses it says that at this great white throne judgment, unbelievers will be judged according to their deeds. And maybe you're here today and you say, okay, I'm going to be judged according to my deeds. That's good. That's good because I'm a really nice person. And you ask anybody around me, I'm nice and I try to do good things for people and I'm kind and I feel like God, when I get to the end, God's going to see that effort on my part and I'm going to be okay. He's going to judge me according to my deeds. I'm going to be fine. I'm going to keep trying until the end and that'll be good enough. Look, that's not how it works. We don't have time to study it, but if we did in more detail, all of these people of the Great White Throne Judgment, they're all judged according to their deeds and they all are thrown into the lake of fire. If any of us stand someday before God and we're judged based on our deeds, we are doomed forever. God is a God whose eyes are too pure to look upon evil. And if you've got any evil in your past, you've got jealousy or you've got hatred or you've got disobedience or you've got just grumpiness or you've got lust. If we've got any of this stuff in our past and we're judged on our deeds, we're going to be judged righteously with punishment forever. Thankfully, there's another way for us to be judged. We don't have to be judged based on our deeds. We can be judged based on what Christ has done for us on the cross. That he has taken our sin and wiped us clean. And he, in his righteousness, has provided for us righteousness so that we can stand there clean and forgiven, not because of our deeds, but because of what Christ has graciously given to us. If you have never trusted in Christ, this is the most urgent thing for you until you do it. There's nothing more important than that. Don't get there and be judged on your deeds. Don't stand on your deeds. Come and stand before God only on what Christ has done for you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and you will be saved. It's not a matter of works. It's not something you have to do. You have to trust in Christ and then give an eternal life and forgiveness and this resurrection that's coming. The resurrection unto glory, not the resurrection unto judgment. Okay, We spent time here looking at these three resurrections. I want to, before we close, just think about what difference does it make? Seems like we ought to already see it makes quite a bit of difference to this point, right? Eternal heaven or hell. You would think we've got that this makes quite a bit of difference. But Paul is going to build from this. We'll see this in future studies, but I just kind of want to highlight where Paul is going with this. What difference does it make that Christ is risen and that we will one day rise? Are we just talking pie in the sky and it doesn't really matter? Oh, it matters. Look at verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 15. We already read this. What Paul says here, any Christianity that focuses primarily on this life is worthless and pitiful. If your Christianity is focused primarily on this life, it's worthless, it's pitiful. What's the point? Verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Paul will go on. Verse 29, he starts to talk about what are the effects. If we say there's no resurrection, then what's that mean for us? Verse 29, he talks about any Christianity. If there's no resurrection, then we're going through this endless cycle where we're refilling the pews generation after generation. See, because people are dying and other people get saved and then we put them back in the pews and we're keeping the church going century after century, generation after generation. But if there's no resurrection, why are we doing this? Why don't we go home? Isn't there football on? You know, if there's no resurrection, what are we doing, this whole church thing? He also says if there's no resurrection, there's no reason to take risks or to undergo any suffering that we don't have to. Certainly, there's no reason in suffering so that we can tell people about Jesus, because if there's no resurrection, there's no next life, the message of Jesus is empty. Look at verse 30. Paul writes about himself. Why are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. He's exposed to death every day. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me if the dead are not raised? I was recently talking to a believer who was, they're coming and kind of venting to me, pouring out some frustrations, and they said, you know, I'm so tired. And this believer is pouring their life into God's service. Day in, day out. They're using up their free time that they could be doing other things with. And they're trying to bless people. They're trying to help people with eternity. They're giving up their free time. They're giving their money. They're serving really hard in the church and they're tired. And they come to me, their pastor, and they're saying, hey, is it worth it? I am so tired from all of this. And why don't I just take the foot off the gas pedal and just kind of kick back? And it made me think of Paul here. Paul who writes in verse 30, why am I in danger every hour? Paul can never go to bed the way he was living, going around and telling people about Christ. He can never go to bed, lay his head on the pillow without wondering, is there going to be some kind of angry mob coming and bashing on the door to get me? Is tomorrow the day I'm going to get another beating? Paul, if anyone ever did, sold out and burned himself up for Jesus Christ, right? If there's no resurrection, that's pointless. But if there is a resurrection, if Christ is alive from the dead, then that's the only way to live that makes sense. Why am I in danger every hour? Just this morning in Sunday school, we were talking about Emily has a sister who is over in Africa, I think, and there's a disease spreading through Africa. And if you get this disease, you die. And so she's praying about, well, how long do I stay and do I need to live? And they've decided to stay there for a while until the disease would get closer and there'd be a higher possibility of dying. And she's over there to tell people about Jesus. Why would she do this? If there's no resurrection, get out of there. What are you doing in Africa anyway? This doesn't make any sense. But there is a resurrection and these people need to hear. And so she's there. That's awesome. Look at verse 32 again, second half of the verse. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Look, if there's no resurrection, there's no point to this. Let's Matt and I can find other jobs. I mean, we'd teach in high school or something. He can be a comedian. If there's no resurrection, let's just go have fun. right? We could have lots of fun and all of this money that we could save and all of this time that we would have. We could enjoy our lives a lot better if there's no resurrection. But there is a resurrection, and so let's keep going. I just want to ask you a question as we're wrapping up here. If you look at the way you live, you examine your life, does the way that you live make sense if there is a resurrection? I mean, would people look at your life and say, wow, that doesn't make sense how much they're pouring themselves into telling people about Jesus. That does not make sense how much they're serving and how much of their time they're devoting to this. Why are they killing themselves off? Yeah. Is your life like that where it just doesn't make sense if there's no resurrection? It ought to be. But there's some of us that are say, yeah, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and someday I'll rise. But if you look at our life, we're eating and drinking. Like tomorrow we're going to die and there's nothing else. Maybe the Lord is calling us just to reconsider. What am I doing with my time? What am I doing with my life? Christ is alive. Eternity is on the line for everybody that's around me. What else would I do with my time than live for the next life and for helping other people see Christ in all his glory and trust in him and find the forgiveness that I have? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your power that was on display in Jesus Christ. Not only was your love on display in the cross, but your power as he rose from the dead and now is exalted above all to the highest place. We worship him now. We will worship him forever. Lord, we just come humbly to you. It's so easy for us to start living as if those things aren't central to us. And so we confess those times when we get caught up in the things of this earth that don't matter, that we live like the people around us who have no hope. Lord, may it be evident more and more, even as we go through this week that's to come, by the decisions that we make, that we believe in the resurrection. And that is our hope, and that's what we're living for until that time when you return. We pray these things in great gratitude for what Christ has done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.